Good morning. So I'm David Mann from Life 100.3, and it's a privilege to be with you again at Riverside. I've been here a number of years and just really feels like a church away from home. So thank you for your warmth and your hospitality. And I just want to take a few minutes to give you a bit of an update on what's happening at the radio station, and then we'll transition into God's Word. So just on Friday, I was chatting with a minister in Bradford, and he was telling me about a gentleman who was part of the membership class at his church. And I guess this guy had said that in the last couple of years, God had been drawing a lot closer to him, and his faith had become a lot more vibrant. And so the minister asked, well, how was that? And he said, actually, it's been primarily through Christian radio. He said, listening to the sermons of Charles Stanley and Chuck Swindoll in particular have just sort of illuminated the Word of God and have illuminated who Jesus is in a whole new way. And that's what Life 100.3 is about. We are a ministry devoted to coming alongside the church, furthering you in your walk with Christ, whether it's a song, a scripture, focus on the family, just to move you a little bit closer to Jesus. We're in a pretty free-for-all world right now. I mean, nobody really watches the news at night as often as they once did. You can listen to whatever you want, whenever you want. There's an anchoring. There's an anchoring to Life 100.3. We're 98.9 in Huntsville. We're 89.3 in Peterborough. We are 90.10 in Sound and 100.3 in Barrie. And it's a blessing to be able to share this message. We do that through the radio ministry, but also through events. And it was awesome to partner with you guys for Jesus Revolution. Last year, who was here for that? Yeah, did you enjoy that movie? Yeah, it was a good film. Sometimes I like to refer to the vehicle that we have as the Jesus Mobile. And I was out in Wasaga Beach last summer, and I was waiting to meet a businessman. So off the air, I do fundraising, and I connect with pastors. And as I was about to leave this parking lot of this Tim Hortons, a guy made eye contact with me, and he kind of beelined over to the car, to the Jesus Mobile. And he just started to pour out his appreciation for the station. And then he went on to tell me his testimony. He said, you know, I just moved down from the Toronto area, found you guys just in the last couple weeks. And I got to say, a couple years ago, I was a Hindu. And I've only become a Christian in the last little while. And I need this. I need this for my walk. I need this for my discipleship. And so when you continue to partner with us at Life 100.3, those are the kinds of things that you're helping. You're helping people come alive in their faith. You're helping them grow. And it's just being a reminder that you're part of something so much bigger. So that's a little update on what's going on at the radio station. We are excited to be celebrating 25 years this summer, which is a testament to God's faithfulness. And we also have our annual share-a-thon next month. So just really appreciate your support of just allowing us to do what we do, of getting the Word of God out, which we know does not go out void. And we also know that faith comes through hearing, and you hear through the radio. So thank you, thank you, thank you. This morning, I want us to consider one of the greatest statements in all the Bible, and that's found in Romans 5, but where sin increases, grace increases all the more. Or to put it in an older translation, where sin abounds, grace super abounds. And I think you would agree with me that if you've disobeyed someone before, but you didn't realize it, usually there's some room for forgiveness, right? Usually there's a little bit more wiggle room in those scenarios. The rules could have been a little bit unclear, okay? Curfew was this time. Was it really this time? It might have been a gray area, but the next time you disobey, this time knowingly, you know, you've been forewarned. Usually in these scenarios, there's less forgiveness to go around, less forgiveness to hand out. And what you're experiencing in both cases is guilt, right? At the end of the day, it's guilt. Guilt is the result of violating a specific rule, a specific moral, ethical, or legal line that you've crossed, and therefore you are guilty. So for us, guilt is first a state, but as you know, it also becomes a feeling. It also becomes a feeling. It's when you feel sick inside and you realize that you've hurt someone. And maybe that's become clear all of a sudden. But here's the dilemma. We can be guilty and not feel guilt. We can also feel guilt and not be guilty. Perhaps you found yourself in both of those scenarios in the past week, in the past month, So we are prone to guilt. We are prone to guilt. And maybe sitting here right now, you feel some sort of guilt in your life for something that happened recently. Every one of us is guilt-ridden. So the question I want to pose this morning through our text is, what comfort does God offer for us as guilt-ridden individuals? What comfort does God offer for us as guilt-ridden individuals? And here's where our text will take us this morning. When God's law informs our guilt, it drives us to rightful conviction and shows us a grace that can move us to a state of innocence. When God's law informs our guilt, it drives us to rightful conviction and shows us a grace that can move us from a state of guilt to a state of innocence. So I would invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles. We'll have it on the screen as well or on your smartphones. We're going to be in Romans 5, verses 19 through 21. I'll give you a second to get there as I get there as well. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 5. And if you're able, would you stand with me as a sign of worship as we read from God's holy and inerrant word? I am reading from the NIV, beginning in verse 19. Please follow along. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You can grab a seat. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it does not go out void. We're thankful that it can divide our joint and marrow, that it can really read us as we read it. And I pray you would just open us up this morning to guilt and how we find ourselves in that place constantly. I pray for healing in our life where we need healing this morning. And I pray, oh God, that you would speak through me as your servant, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight, our rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, our text is found in the fifth chapter of Romans, and the Apostle Paul is a church leader, and he's helping Christians in Rome understand a little bit more about their identity, and he's helping them understand that through what Jesus has done for them. There's a clear link for that as followers of Christ. And one of the ways that he goes about this in verse 19 is he's comparing and contrasting Adam, what Adam has done, to what Jesus has done. And so he writes in verse 19, he says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam, the many were made sinners." And so Adam is significant because he's the first guy on the scene, right? He's the first person that God created. And God made him perfectly. He made him to have no blemish. They could be in perfect harmony. But we know that's not where things ended up, right? We all know the story of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, and he and then Eve, who also comes on the scene, they eat from this fruit, and this is the beginning of sin. This is the beginning of turning from God. And it's at this moment that all of us, the entire human race, is now credited with Adam's standing before God. It's like a disease that got passed down from your parents. I'm sorry, you had no say in the matter. It went on to you too. Just bad genetics. And all of us now, by default, we turn from God. We turn from God. And so the first question that we need to confront as we consider this prolonging guilt in our lives is, what are we guilty of? Well, as we just outlined in this first verse, we're guilty of disobeying God. We are all, by default, guilty of disobeying God. Paul says in Romans 3:23 that everyone has sinned. As the NLT says, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We don't live up to it. So even if we don't feel this guilt, the Bible says that none of us have an excuse. We are all guilty before Him. So why wouldn't you feel this guilt? Why wouldn't you feel this guilt? Well, it's possible to be unaware of the lines that you've crossed. And this is why in verse 20, Paul says that the law was added. The law was brought in. Through Moses, God gave his law and his standard for right and wrong. So for me, I grew up in the Peterborough area on a farm in the country, and our street had no speed limit sign. Okay, no speed limit sign that I know of on that street still. And so if you're driving fast down Holden Road, you might feel a little bit bad for, you know, the rocks that are skipping up as you blow by some houses and you navigate by the many pedestrians that walk on this road. But that would change all of a sudden when you turn onto Selwyn Road, and here there is a clear speed limit. And so if you're going 80 in the 50 on Selwyn Road, well, now you are speeding. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Now you're guilty because it's been defined of what you can and cannot do. You see, before you had a sense of right and wrong that came through Adam, but with the law, it's now clear. When the officer tells you, and I know there are some police officers that have attended here before, when the police officer tells you that you are going 30 over, you know you were. You are aware of your guilt, and therefore you feel guilty. You feel guilty. Now, even if this has been explained to you, even if a friend or you might have somebody in your life and you're like, they just don't get this. It's possible that they don't feel this guilt, and that's because they or you have adopted another law instead of God's. All right? And I think all of us at least have a sense of our own brokenness. I think all of us at least have a sense of our own brokenness, a sense of, you know, the inclination to mess up, to let people down. And because of this, every single one of us does, I believe, choose a standard that doesn't include these mistakes because we're trying to escape that. We're trying to escape what is our default. The problem is, it doesn't matter which standard you choose. You're not going to be able to live up to it. And you're going to have this guilt exposed to you in that scenario, and you're going to feel the brunt of it. The thing is, if you're the lawmaker, you're the one who has the power to forgive. The problem is that you keep doing this, and you might kind of shift that standard a little bit. You might kind of, okay, we're going to go a little bit more this way. But it's an endless cycle. It's an endless cycle, and there's no degree of permanence to this. There's no degree of permanence of lasting change that can come from a standard like that. However, when we let God's law inform our guilt, the law was added, okay? We're forced to see and feel all of it, all of the guilt that we have done. And that when we see this, there's a positive in how this drives us to rightful conviction. You see, the reason we feel guilt is because people have a conscience. We have a conscience. We have an internal compass of what is right and wrong. And so if God's law becomes the map that you orient that compass to, it should inform all the guilt you feel. And this should actually lead you to more lasting forgiveness. And there is a degree of permanence within that map. And so how this happens, we have to go down in order to go up here, but we have to really confront our guilt for what it is. And maybe you've confided in these words with the Apostle Paul before when you've said, you know, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I hate, I do, right? And this is because you have an understanding of what is wrong, what is displeasing to God. You know what it looks like. And so you want to please him all the more, but you just don't do it. You just don't do it. And Paul tells the younger pastor Titus, he says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. And so what Paul is getting at, and what we have to see when we really take the veil off of our eyes, is that if we're dead spiritually, every action we take is just going to result in more sin. It's just going to result in more guilt, and we're going to be more and more guilty before God. But what is the positive in this? Well, the positive in this is that while we're drowned in what feels like unbearable guilt, it shows us our great need. It shows us our great need for something that can make a difference. The law exposes our sin and gives us eyes to the blind spots. And so when you have a toddler and a baby, and you leave them alone for a second, and the toddler hits the baby, right? Just knocks them, and all of a sudden the baby starts crying and wailing, and in runs mom, and first thing she says is, "What happened?" And what does the toddler say? "Don't look at me, I didn't do anything." And so the mom has to teach the toddler, you need to admit to your wrong. And that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. We need help. We need to see our great need. It's out of God's kindness that he shows us that. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. Only in allowing God's law to inform your guilt will you discover a need for it to be properly overcome. Properly overcome. So now, through God's standard, there's guilt that we do feel, which is legitimate because of the Bible. There is guilt that we do feel, which is now legitimate. Now, still, you might be thinking, okay, what is it about this forgiveness that can be offered here that is different from the forgiveness that we can just give to ourselves? You know, you just do you. You know, what is different than that sort of cultural prevailing thought? What makes this more lasting? Well, Paul shows us in verse 19 that this forgiveness doesn't just give us innocence for a brief period of time, but it actually moves us from a state of guilt to now a state of innocence. Check this out. Paul says in verse 19 that through the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam, the many will be made sinners. So also through the obedience of the one man, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous, okay? You tracking with me? Ultimately, guilt stems from what? Disobedience. If you're guilty, you're disobedient. And innocence stems from obedience. If you haven't done anything wrong, then there's nothing against you. And the reason that Paul is intersecting the life of Adam with the life of Christ is because they both serve as representatives for us. And so if Premier Ford makes an announcement this week that, you know, we're going to invest a couple $1 million in the auto industry, how does that read out in the news? Well, it might say in an article that Ontario is investing a couple $1 million into the auto industry. Why is that? Because Premier Ford is our representative. Like him or not, he's our representative. And in the same way, when Adam was told that he would enjoy the blessing if he obeyed and didn't eat from the forbidden tree, but ate from the other trees, that then he would have been okay, but he didn't, and he disobeyed. And as our representative, we now inherit what Adam has done. And so if we could just obey God's standard, we wouldn't be guilty. But we know that's not true. We know that's not possible. And so a new representative had to come. A better representative had to come on our behalf in order for this to be possible. And that person is Jesus Christ. And so unlike Adam, Jesus knew that he would face death and agony if he obeyed God, if he obeyed God the Father and went forth with the mocking and the crucifixion that would come for the very people that he came to serve. And yet he did that. And yet he did that. Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on the cross. You know, it's Christ's obedience to death that is crucial. To the Jews, this crucifixion would have signaled a disgraced person under the curse of God. Jesus went to the cross to bear the wrath that we deserve for all of our disobedience. He absorbed all of the resulting guilt, every single inch of it. He took that on himself for you. He was killed on a wooden cross in your place. And in doing so, Jesus, God the Son, died as a sacrifice for your disobedience so that his perfect obedience could be credited to you. And to accept this transfer, all you have to do is repent. All you have to do is acknowledge your wrongdoing before God and believe in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And when you do this, Jesus will move you from a state of guilt to a state of innocence. It says, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Righteous, right standing, innocent. That's what we are. The opposite of guilt is blameless, it's clean, and this is how Jesus can move you to a place of. The late writer, pastor that died last year, Tim Keller, he says that when we read of Jesus' continual loving obedience in his life on earth, it is a matter of life and death to us, because that obedience is our obedience if we are in Christ instead of Adam. So only, what's Tim Keller saying there? Only in Jesus dying on the cross is it possible for him to become your new representative. Okay, that's like the gun trigger. But what Keller is pointing to, I think is fascinating, is that what Christ's life on earth can now mean for you is really significant. And so Jesus was obedient to go to the cross, just like he was obedient to go to the wilderness for 40 days. He was obedient to teach at the temple. He was obedient to have dinner with sinners and tax collectors. He was obedient to heal the lepers. And all of that obedience, when you read of it, you get to be reminded with fresh eyes when you're disobedient, when you've messed up, oh yeah, but Christ was obedient and that's in my place now. God now sees me through that lens. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus, that's true. Every time you hear a sermon or song on Life 100.3 about Jesus being talked of this way, let it be reminded to you that his obedience has been credited to your standing. Your account has been changed. Check out your bank account. There's a different figure in there now. And after all, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. His whole life was about obedience. And we get to receive that obedience now. So when God's law informs your guilt, you can be forgiven in such a way that it moves you to a new status of innocence, no longer one that is filled with guilt. And that's good news. But what does this mean on a daily basis? What does it mean when you get home from work tomorrow and you realize, darn it, I'm guilty again. I've messed up before God. How does this work in real time? Well, I think when we live out of our status of innocence, we discover a forgiveness for this guilt that God offers to us every single day. It's there every single day. And for the Apostle Paul, it comes down to what's reigning in your life. What's reigning in your life? Check out verse 21. Paul says, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this notion of reigning, who reigns? Kings and queens reign, right? It's no longer Elizabeth, it's now Charles in the UK. And for them to reign means that they rule the land, right? They are the highest authority and what they say goes. And do you see what Paul's saying here? He says, just as sin reigned in death. And I love how that's in past tense. Now, in the present, grace reigns. So also grace might reign through righteousness. And that's it. Grace is what is to be reigning, what is to be ruling in the life of a Jesus follower. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we can boldly approach the throne of what? The throne of grace. Grace rules in a Christian's life. You see, before you felt guilt for knowing how bad you were in a scenario and really ultimately over all of our lives. And Paul says here that the trajectory of sin is death. He says that sin reigns in death. When you've hurt someone, you naturally feel like you need to pay them back, right? You will do anything you can to clear your standing, right? So you don't have to bear this kind of guilt. But what if that forgiveness is not possible? What if you can't reach out to that person? What if it's just not possible to get in touch with them and that standing won't be cleared? When we hurt God, we actually don't have the ability to pay him back for the wrong that we've done, for the damage that we've caused. This means we're damned. Our punishment is death. Our punishment, what that means is we're to be cut off from his presence. Rather than continuing to live with him, we will die. Sin reigns in death. But if you know Jesus Christ this morning, that's not true of you, because now, for the Christian, grace reigns. Grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, you deserve death for your disobedience. The hammer was coming down. You deserve death, but instead you have been credited with righteousness. You have been credited with innocence, blameless standing before God, and now this guarantees that you will have life. You see, rather than being cut off from God's presence forever, you have this grace that's reigning in your life, and that means that you will be united to God now and always through Jesus Christ. This is grace that increased all the more. God didn't have to forgive us. It's by grace that he did. God didn't have to give you a new representative in Jesus. It's by grace that he did. God didn't have to take away your guilt. It's by grace that he did. And now we continue to experience this grace. We continue to receive the undeserved favor of God in our lives every single day. The Apostle John puts it like this. He says, out of the fullness of Jesus, we have all received grace in place of grace. Bible commentator Thomas Constable puts it like this. He says, I suspect that John was thinking of God's grace in Jesus Christ superseding his grace through Moses and continuing to supply the Christian day by day. So there's the grace through Moses that we got, which was the law. Okay, this showed us our sin. This showed us, it colored in the lines of what's wrong and what's right. Showed us our great need. That's now clear as day. It's clear as day how increasingly guilty we are before God. But now through Jesus, we're given grace. Forgiveness that actually covers our guilt and continues to cover our guilt. And God continues to supply us with this grace every single day. But what if you can't shake a certain mistake you made? You blew a bunch of money. You ended your previous marriage. You didn't spend enough time supporting your dying parent. Well, if you feel stuck here, is it possible that sin is reigning in part of your life and not grace? Is it possible? If Jesus, the very Son of God, the very Son of God, would be willing to go to the cross in order for your guilt to be forgiven, how come you can't forgive yourself? Why is it that you're not releasing this one to him? Why can't you release this one to him? There is such thing as positive guilt. Guilt is a positive, right? We've been exploring that this morning. God has given us consciences that we would be directed back to God when we mess up. And in recovery communities, they call it pro-social guilt. It's getting it out in the open in order to be lifted up by that group that you're part of. And for us, when we get it out in the open to God, he honors that and he brings us back to him in a more dependent way. Paul calls this godly sorrow when he writes to the Corinthians. He says that it brings repentance. And are you ready for this? He says it leaves no regret. Regret is a form of guilt. So I repeat, is grace reigning in your life or is sin? Billy Graham once said that conscience doesn't lay down a law, it warns you of a law. And so if your guilty conscience isn't matching up with God's law, then there's a disconnection. But if grace is reigning in your life, you shouldn't hold on to guilt because you're no longer guilty. You're no longer guilty. But you also shouldn't ignore the guilt that you don't want to confront. You also shouldn't ignore the guilt that you don't want to confront. You know the story of the woman who pours perfume on Jesus' feet? You remember this one? So what happens is she pours this perfume on his feet. She's so thankful to be in the presence of her Lord. But there's a Pharisee looking on. And the Pharisee is just flabbergasted by this. For him, she's a sinner. She was a prostitute. And why is this so-called Savior spending time with her? And do you know how Jesus responds to him? Jesus rebukes the man and he says, her many sins have been forgiven. And then he goes on to say, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. You know, this is not just about measuring whose sin was worse. That'd be like if two dead guys were arguing about whose death was more noble. Okay, one of them had a grenade land on them. The other one died falling out of bed. I mean, it's pointless. They're both in the same position. Yet sometimes we can be like the Pharisee. Sure, you might not be caught in as much sin as the younger Christian in your life. But if you don't have a sense of the corruption that is beneath the surface of your mess ups, then you're not going to have a sense of the greatness that is wrapped up in the grace you've been given because you're still guilty. Because you're still guilty. And rather than owning up to your guilt, you can be just like that Pharisee. You can be puffing up your chest and pointing your finger. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you want to be able to measure the greatness of grace, you have to be able to go down as well as up. So when you come home this week feeling like you've messed up, are you letting God inform that guilt with his biblical standard or with a different standard? Notice in verse 20, Paul says that the law was added. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's that word might. That grace might reign. That the trespass might increase. Might is typically positive, but it's also not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. God comforts you as a guilt-ridden individual by taking your guilt on himself. And he is craning his neck towards you to offer you this eternal forgiveness. Forgiveness that can move you from a state of guilt to a state of innocence. But you've got to be willing to receive this. And you've got to be willing to let this reign in your life every single day. So to let grace increase in your life, you've got to continue to make Jesus Christ as your Lord. You've just got to continue to do that. And so one of the first questions I asked this morning is what are you guilty of? You're guilty from turning from God. And if you find yourself in that position this morning, why not change that? Why not change that and receive this state of innocence that you can be moved to this morning? And so I'm gonna pray for you from that standpoint. If you'd close your eyes with me, you might pray something like this. You might say, God, I'm sorry for hurting you. I am guilty before you. I have done wrong. But I thank you that you sent your son Jesus obediently in my place. And I accept his forgiveness and I receive him into my life. I receive his obedience and I pledge to follow you now for all the rest of the days of my life. In his name I pray, amen. If you keep your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, would you put your hand up? Would you put your hand up? Amazing. Okay, you can put your hands down and close and open your eyes again. And if you did that for the first time this morning, or it's been a little while and you've rededicated, would you tell somebody that you came with? Because, man, we need help in this. We need help in this walk. And then the final thing I just want to say, as the worship team is going to come back up here in a second, you know, Life 100.3R Ministry, it's all about reminding people of this through the songs, through the messages, through everything we do. We want to remind people that through Jesus, you have been moved from a state of guilt to a state of innocence. And I know you've been given some envelopes this morning, and I would just challenge you to consider putting something in there, pledging to support this ministry so that more people can be reminded of this on their worst day. They can be reminded of the freedom that they can experience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's join together in the worship team as they close us out.